Well, we're in a sermon study these days on the red letters in our Bibles, focusing in on the words of Jesus, the words of the Master. Of all the words in the Bible, it would seem to me that the words of this man should matter most to anybody who holds on to even the vaguest idea that they are a Christian. How can we call ourselves a Christian if we don't know what Jesus said? Next logical question, how can we call ourselves a Christian without following what Jesus said, right? So, man, we had better know what he said, and that's the goal of this sermon series. I'm going to have us start right in with the reading of our red letters for today, and then we're going to reflect on them. If you want to use your Bibles today, you can. You can turn with me to John chapter 4, the beginning of that chapter. I will have slides for you as well. John chapter 4, we're going somewhat chronologically through the words of Christ in these sermons, and we're still pretty early on in the story of Jesus' public ministry. Last Sunday morning, we read of a Pharisee named Nicodemus who got confused by Jesus telling him that he needed to be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Today, we move into the very next conversation recorded for us in the Gospel of John, an equally famous one. This is the conversation between Jesus and a Samaritan woman at a well. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, I'll read it for you. It says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized people, but his disciples who did. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee." Jesus was gaining a little bit too much attention in Judea. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Imagine a map in your mind right now with the region called Galilee up at the top in the northernmost section. Galilee, Jesus' home territory, where Israelites lived, and then at the bottom of your map mentally, you can mentally write in that region is the region of Judea, where the capital city Jerusalem was, obviously another home for Israelites. In the middle of your map then, in that middle section, between Galilee up atop and Judea down below, you need to label that section Samaria, not a home to Israelites, or at least not pure blood Israelites. Samaria had been part of Israel way back when, but then the Assyrian army invaded that territory about 720 years before Jesus was born. And when they did that, the Assyrians deported most of the people who lived there. And then they imported people from other nations that they had conquered to live there instead. And the few Israelites who had not been deported over time ended up intermarrying with these foreigners who had relocated there, and together they formed a new people called the Samaritans. Now, some of the Israelite religion had survived and persevered in that land. Many of the Samaritans still looked with reverence at the first five books in our Old Testaments. They still saw themselves as ancestors of Abraham and his sons, but they rejected the rest of the old scriptures, and they rejected the temple in Jerusalem as being God's dwelling place. Instead, they established their own holy place to worship on a mountain called Gerizim. The Israelites of Judea and Galilee, and at this point, these people were often called Jews, they rejected the Samaritans as being unclean half-breeds. In turn, many of the Samaritans hated the Jews. So typically, Jews who wanted to travel on your map in between Judea and Galilee, as Jesus was doing in this story, they rejected the most direct three-day route, because it cut through Samaria. Instead, they opted for a six-day journey going east, crossing the Jordan River, going up there, and then crossing back over to Galilee. However, if you were in a hurry, or if you were Jesus, who very well may have had the intention of going through Samaria here, then you would take the direct route. That a Jewish teacher like Jesus would speak to a Samaritan was shocking. That a Jewish teacher like Jesus would speak to a woman was shocking. That a Jewish teacher like Jesus would speak to a Samaritan woman was bordering on scandalous. However, he initiated a conversation here with this woman, asking for her for a drink, and she responded with appropriate surprise, and then Jesus gave us more red letters to read. So here's verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Still thinking about physical water, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And then here comes another demonstration of Jesus' power and thus his authority. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Now Jesus has the woman's full attention. She decides to take advantage of this situation, and she asks him one of the hot topic religious questions of the day. Verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, Gerizim, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Let's imagine we're living back in these days that we've just been reading about, and that we're part of the group of people who had been following Jesus at this time. So then imagine that now we've completed our travels through Samaria. We've finally gotten back to Jesus' home base in Galilee. It's evening, and we all gather in a large common room, and Jesus starts to recount to us this conversation that he had with the woman at the well, all that he said to her and what her responses were. It would be an opportunity then for us to learn the things he had been teaching to her. I want to suggest that we would learn four main things from his description of that conversation. The first thing relates both to this conversation with the woman he had and also the earlier one that Jesus had with Nicodemus that we looked at last Sunday. Nicodemus, we saw last Sunday, had been thirsty spiritually. He had tried the life of a Pharisee, but something, shockingly, was still missing. Jesus could see this in him, and Jesus knew that the only thing that was going to quench Nicodemus' thirst would be getting him onto the path that would lead to him becoming a member of the eternal kingdom of God. And so Jesus told Nicodemus the key to entry into the kingdom. The key involves belief in Jesus as Son of God, submission to Jesus as King of that kingdom, and then receiving the gift of God, the gift that God is able to give such a person due to Christ's death on the cross, of gaining an entirely new spiritual life. Jesus told Nicodemus that this experience would be like being born again, a whole new you. Well, as we all sat before Jesus with the sun going down in Galilee, and we listened to him talk about the chat he'd had with the Samaritan woman, I think that our minds would begin to connect the concept of a new spiritual life that he had talked to Nicodemus about with the imagery of living water that he had used with this woman. They're similar ideas, right? And then I think we would have come upon this realization, which is our first point for today. We would come upon the realization that the renewed spiritual life that is offered through Jesus can begin now. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to experience it. The renewed spiritual life that's offered through Jesus can begin now. You don't have to wait to heaven to experience it. And yeah, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus kind of implied that, but I think it becomes even more clear here. Jesus used the phrase eternal life with the woman at the well when he spoke of the living water available through him, but the imagery he used clearly indicated that this living water was something that would bubble up and well up within his followers before they get to heaven. The living water is available to us in this life. And it will continue on within us out into eternity. What is the living water that Jesus offers? Well, Jesus didn't explain it in detail to the Samaritan woman, and since it's not a part of our red letters for today, I won't make this one of our official sermon points, but if you'd allow me to borrow from a broader understanding of Christ's teaching and biblical teaching, I would say that the living water Jesus offers to us includes a number of things. At a later point in our sermon series, I'm sure we're going to read Jesus talking about how God's Holy Spirit will come live within his followers. I think this is part of what Jesus had in mind when he spoke of living water flowing within us. In some mysterious way, God can unite with human beings who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, forgiven of their sins. His Spirit can then talk to us and, as we cooperate with him, influence us, bring ideas to our minds, maybe even words to our lips. I think the Holy Spirit can even be within us just the sense of having life, something burning in our hearts, something moving like living water. So I think the Holy Spirit living within us is part of this imagery Jesus used here of living water. But that's not all. I would say that the concept also includes true teaching. True teaching. A couple Sundays ago, I spoke in my sermon about how God is the one place we can turn to for moral truth, and that if we did not have God, all we could rely on to determine what is right and wrong is group human opinion, which is terribly unreliable. However, in God, in the teaching of Jesus, we can rest our minds and our lives on firm moral ground, and this can become life to us. It can be a guide to us. I believe that true teaching fits into this idea of living water being placed within us by Jesus. We read last Sunday, Jesus telling Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus also brings a message of love, that he loves us, that God loves us, and that message in reality can be implanted in our souls when we turn to him as Lord. I like being loved, right? Being loved can bring energy to our lives. I believe that God's love for us is also part of what was in mind when Jesus spoke of giving people living water. And then finally, one more aspect of the contents of Jesus' living water, I believe, is hope. In Jesus, we are given the hope of being made right with God through his mercy. We're given a salvation hope. We're given the hope of heaven. And we do need hope, don't we? A real hope can keep people going. It can keep people living. When Jesus spoke of placing living water within his followers, I believe that the hope he would bring to people was part of what was in his mind. So what is the living water that Jesus is talking about here, that Jesus offers? I would say that when Jesus promises living water to us, he's referring to the Holy Spirit coming to live within us, and he's referring to the true teaching that he brings to us, and he's referring to the message that God loves us, and he's referring to the real and vitally important hope that comes from the gospel. All of this can mix together and become within us like bubbling water, like living water welling up to eternal life. And thankfully, we don't have to wait to eternity to experience this living water. It can be experienced now. A renewed spiritual life can be had immediately when we bow the knee to Jesus. Amen. And don't we need living water? Life in this broken world can beat on us. We need something pure and true and energy-giving within us to keep us going, to keep our spirits up, to keep our heads up. The living water of Christ, it can bring joy in the good times, and it can bring endurance in the bad times. It might even bring us joy in the bad times, though I know that doesn't happen all the time. But if not joy, then maybe at least peace. Here's an example. Pastor Chuck Sly wrote, "I remember when I had my cancer surgery in 1979, he says. My wife Susan and I had a pact that when I came out from the anesthesia, no matter how bad the news was, she would tell me the truth about my prognosis. When I woke up from the anesthesia, I turned to her from my bed and whispered hoarsely, 'What did the doctor say?' She began to cry and told me, 'It's cancer. Dr. Kumar says you have about 6 weeks to live.' What happened next, I cannot explain. When the news hit me, I felt a sudden, tangible sense of peace go over me that I could literally feel. It bathed me from head to toe. What happened? The Holy Spirit gave me his special comfort in my time of need. But that shouldn't have been surprising, because that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to bring us comfort in catastrophe, solace in the storm, and help during hopelessness." So that's living water at work. Helen, I'm going to use you as an example today. I hope this is okay. I know it will be okay. Helen is in the phase of life where she is losing the people that she has known the longest. Well, of course, her parents died years ago, but as we all know, husband Carl has now gone on ahead of her. She lost a sister not too long ago, and her brother is currently on hospice. Thankfully, she still has her children and grandchildren to be close to, but isn't that brutal stuff, losing these loved ones? And there are others of you out there facing similar circumstances. And then you add into all of that the fact that when we get into our 80s and into our 90s, our own bodies begin to decline. How can we possibly maintain energy for life and a positive outlook with all of that going on? Another pastor named Dale Cunningham tells a story of how he decided to drop in on a couple of the people of his church one day, but when he got there, he discovered they already had company. He writes, "As I knocked on the door, I looked through the window pane to find four precious souls enjoying their supper. Jim, in his 80s, is recovering from a recent heart procedure. Frida, Jim's wife, will tell you with a smile, 'I just can't get around like I used to.' Larry, in his 70s, is dealing with cancer, and his wife, Margie, is practically blind. As I walked through the door, I was greeted with smiles and a, 'Come on in, preacher. Sit down and eat with us.' I pulled up a chair and entered into a time of laughter, sharing life, getting caught up on the latest, acknowledging the goodness of God, answered prayer, and rejoicing in the Lord. A few times we laughed so hard the tears were streaming down our cheeks. We talked of hardships, trials, bluegrass music, food, etc." And then he writes, "As we age as believers in Christ, no matter our circumstances, we can have the joy of the Lord as our strength, because he who is joy resides in us." Hallelujah. Living water within us. And Helen is a good example of this. Is she sad a lot right now? Absolutely, and appropriately so. But I believe, and I'm certain she would tell you, that it's the living water that has been placed within her that's keeping her moving forward. with her eyes on her blessings, with her eyes on heaven, with her eyes on Jesus. Well done, Helen, and praise the Lord. Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I made you. I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. And I really also need to mention, as examples here, Ruth Larson, Naomi's mom, and her good friend Shirley Minth, who also have both lost husbands to old age in the last couple of years, but yet were out here at Faith and Fun Night a couple of weeks ago chucking beanbags. And I'm told, now I haven't seen this yet, but I'm told there's a picture on Facebook recently documenting how these two ladies were at one of those photography places where you can dress up in the clothes of the Old West. You know what I'm talking about. And Ruth and Shirley got all dressed up like they were barmaids or something. Apparently, I'm told that they were kind of ooh-la-la clothes. And I don't know if one of them was holding a shotgun or not, but man, I love that. I've got to see that picture. So you see, these are the kinds of things that can happen if you have the hope of Christ within you, if you have living water within you. Are you sad still? Absolutely, you're sad still. Does your body hurt? Yes. But you can keep living because of Jesus. Because with Jesus, the best is always yet to come. Jesus offers living water to those who would make Him their king. And we don't have to wait to eternity to experience that living water. It can be experienced now. A renewed spiritual life can be had. That's point number one for today. Something we can learn from listening to the words of the Master. But I said there would be four things we would learn from Jesus as He relayed the content of His conversation with the woman at the well. And that was just the first thing. What else is there? And I'll tell you, we'll get through these next three points much quicker. I believe another thing that would have stuck out to you and me from Jesus' instruction here would have been not just that He took time to speak to a Samaritan woman, but that He then included her in the group of people who would soon worship God in a whole new way. Let's look at His words again from verse 21 and forward. He said, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." At this point, Jesus' disciples would all have been Jews. They wouldn't have been surprised by Him saying salvation comes from the Jews. They would have patted themselves on the back. But the fact that Jesus' comments here seem to indicate that there might be no difference between Jews and Samaritans in terms of being true worshipers within this new order that was coming, and that, verse 23, has now come, provided that they were all seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, that might have been a little unsettling. That would have been a new thought. The superiority of the Jews had been well cemented into Jewish self-understanding. But really, if the followers of Jesus would have sat and really thought about this, they'd remember there are lots of Old Testament passages that talk about the nations of the world coming to worship the Messiah. And they might reflect about how even back in one of the earliest explanations of God's plan to save the world from sin, in Genesis 12, God told Abraham that his descendants would become a great nation and that one day all peoples on earth would be blessed through them. God's plan was to prepare the world for Jesus through one nation, but when the time was right for His Son to come, His act of salvation would be for all people. And I think this is another of the ideas that would be dawning in your head as you listen to Jesus teach and you thought about all you had just experienced with Him in Samaria. Salvation comes from the Jews, but it was now being made available to the whole world. That's point number two. On to the third thought that I think would have stuck out to you if you'd been in Jesus' group of followers during those days, and this one's straight from the lips of Jesus with no interpretation needed. Jesus said, God is spirit. That's the third thought I think would have stuck out. God is spirit. He's like the wind, he had told Nicodemus. We can't see him, but we can see how he affects things. So I guess we shouldn't expect God to work in the ways that we're used to experiencing in the physical world. Not that God hasn't given us visual, physical world elements of himself to hold on to. He's given us his Son. He's given us his Word, the Bible. These are tangible things. We can also see his handiwork in creation all around us every day. So God has communicated to us in physical world ways, but in his true nature, Jesus said, God is spirit. He's like the wind, although he's a personal being. When we seek to connect with God, we need to remember that God is spirit. Jesus said so. And then the final thought that I think would have stuck out to you as you sat in that humble Galilean dwelling, the sun having gone down now, the lamps all lit. And by the way, before I tell you the fourth thing, I just want to say that if you had been there, as Jesus was talking about all he had told the Samaritan woman, you know, you wouldn't have needed any convincing about Jesus being able to deliver living water to people, because you would have already felt it. Just being in Jesus' presence, hearing him teach on a daily basis, you would have already become accustomed to the regular feeling of your heart beating faster with excitement, having your heart leap inside your chest. Who this man was and the message he was bringing would have resonated with your innermost being. So, yeah, you'd get it. Live in water. Last thought then. The last major thing that I believe would have stuck out to you on that night would have been Jesus' statement that those who want to worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. Those who want to worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. What does that mean? You would have asked yourself. So what does that mean? Well, if we look at the context and the question that the woman had just asked him, the most obvious thing that it means is that where you are on the earth when you worship God wasn't going to matter in the new era. Remember, she had asked him, should we be worshiping on this mountain or Jerusalem? It wasn't going to be about location any longer. And we just said it, God is spirit. He's everywhere. He's not confined to a building or a single spot. As the Apostle Paul would later say in Acts 17, God is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. God is everywhere. So location doesn't matter. That's one thing that this statement from Jesus means. What else? What does it mean to worship God in spirit? Barclay suggests that worship in spirit occurs when the invisible part of a human being reaches out to connect to the invisible God. There's a connection made that is not a visible one. Probably the closest human illustration for us in this, that I could think of anyway, is when we have a text conversation with someone who isn't present with us, which would be almost all text conversations. So, I was in Arizona last fall at my aunt's funeral, and I could pick up my phone and have a text conversation with Anna in Minnesota. I couldn't see her face. I couldn't even see how her words were getting into my phone because it was happening through a satellite. Okay, her words are coming through the air, invisible to my eyes, and yet I could have a connection with her. I could know what she was thinking right then, and I could tell her what I was thinking. I believe something similar happens when we worship in spirit, when we pray, when our spirit connects with God's spirit. It's an inner spiritual heart connection, right? Heart and head. Jesus insists here that worship should be spiritual, inner, maybe emotional, but that it also should stay grounded in truth. We're to worship him in spirit and in truth. We should never let our worship move us into expressions or understandings that are outside of the truth God has revealed to us through Scripture and through his... this teaching from Jesus describes worship to us, and it helps guide us into how to correctly connect with God. Those who want to worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, let's recap the 4 points I believe we can take away from Jesus' instruction to the woman at the well from the red letters. First off, we said that the renewed spiritual life that is offered through Jesus can begin now. You don't have to wait to heaven to experience it. Those who make Jesus their Lord will have placed within them living water. The Holy Spirit will come live within us. He'll bring his true teaching that will guide us. He'll remind us that God loves us, and he'll put within us something we all desperately need, a real and true hope. All of that is mixed together and feels like living water welling up within us to eternal life. Second point, salvation comes from the Jews, but it was being made available to the whole world through Christ. Third point, God is spirit. And last point, those who want to worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. For those of you who are here today who have lived most of your life as a Christ follower, can we just take a moment to reflect on how good it has been to live out your days with living water within you? None of us have lived perfect Christian lives, so I know that our stories are not stain-free. However, seriously, can you imagine what your life might have looked like without Jesus? What if you hadn't had the Holy Spirit involved at all in your thinking or in your responses to situations and people? What if he hadn't been guiding your steps? Think about that for a moment. What if you didn't have his good and true teaching placed in your mind and heart? Yeah, none of us have lived sin-free lives. We all have faced consequences from our failures, but how much more failure and destruction could have been part of your life story if you hadn't had his truth to direct you? Can you imagine what your life might have looked like if you hadn't lived in the certainty that God knows you and loves you? What your life might have looked like if you had never really had hope for salvation or hope for heaven? You know, I think I can understand how some people end up bitter and profane and mad at the world. If God hadn't put his hope and love into me, maybe I would have that kind of outlook by now as well. So yeah, for those who have been longtime Christ followers, take a moment in your hearts to thank the Lord for all he's done for you. If you're a newer Christian and you have lived a good chunk of your life in destructive ways, you know, yeah, it's okay to mourn lost years, but let's not get stuck there. Instead, rejoice over the fact that we have a merciful God who redeems us when we come to him. Amen. Instead of getting stuck on remorse, rejoice that you now have living water within you and you can live out the rest of your days with hope and life. And finally, if you've not yet made a life commitment to Jesus, or if you're one of these people who has held on to the idea that Jesus is the Son of God, but you haven't been living in obedience to him, you haven't been giving the words he said the seriousness that they deserve in your life, will you accept today the living water that Jesus is offering to you? Will you make things right with God today? And Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water, this well water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Praise the Lord and amen.